desired a piece of land that was owned by Naboth. It was a vineyard. It was right next to Naboth's, or to Ahab's place of residence, and he thought, wouldn't it be nice if he had that land? He could do something with it that would make him happy. And he wanted to buy it from Naboth, but the Bible prohibited Naboth from selling it. Naboth said, the Lord forbids me to sell it. It wasn't a business decision. It was a decision to honor God. And that reminds me of some things. There may be some times when it might seem like a good business decision to do this or that, but the question is it what God wants? Amen? Fella says, hey, I got a job offer. It's a better job. But sad news is it's going to cost me some, not going to enable me to serve God the way I used to. It's going to cost me some opportunities to serve God. And, you know, I've known people that have turned down jobs. I turned a job down one time, a really good job, so that I could serve God. But, folks, the Lord can take care of us better than we can take care of us. Anyway, Ahab wanted the property. Naboth said, God won't let me sell it to you. It didn't just cost Naboth some money. It cost him his life. Because wicked Jezebel, who is going to pay for her sins as well, wicked Jezebel framed him and had him stoned to death under some false charges so that Ahab could have the property. And it didn't bother Ahab a bit. He went and took the property. And God said to him, as a result of Naboth's death, back in 1 Kings chapter 1, and in verse 19, he sent Elijah the Tishbite. This is what we're doing. We're going through the life of Elijah here. And he sent Elijah to Ahab, and he says in verse 18, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. He's in Samaria. He's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. There's a really foolish term that the world uses. That word is karma. And the simple definition of that word is that that there is justice, that you're going to pay for what you do. If you do good things, the world says you'll get good things. And if you do bad things, you'll get bad things. And they just forget one thing. They leave God out of that. But the folks, the matter of fact is, folks, God does reward us, and God does judge people sometimes. The judgment is what we're looking at tonight, the inescapable judgment of God. And let's stand for the reading of God's word. Go back to chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 29 through 40, and we'll have a word of prayer. The king of Israel, in verse 29, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, and the king of Israel is Ahab, by the way, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. It came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king, that's Ahab, was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. Father, help our people tonight, help each of us, and help me as we look into this story to realize it's not just something that happened. It is true, we know, but it's not just a true story, but that there are some pictures here that we need to see in our mind and understand. And I just pray tonight that you'd help us to see those pictures and apply them to our lives. And Lord, use this passage to edify us. And we pray for folks that cannot be here tonight, that you'd edify them at home or wherever they may be. And comfort those that are sick and comfort those that are grieving, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, a good writer can paint a picture with words. And that really happens often in the Bible because God's a good writer. That's one of the reasons I don't like it when people change his word. I want to know what God wrote, not what some agnostic or some apostate thinks God said. I want to know what God said, and God gave us his preserved word. And you can see some of the pictures in the Bible, some good ones and some bad ones. I think, for example, and there's not a lot of detail given, but there's plenty. I can just picture Eve talking to a serpent. And interesting picture the Bible paints there. I think all of us have probably seen in a book somewhere someone's drawing of an ark. And, you know, you can think about that. But the picture that sticks in my mind is when the door is closed and the waters are rising and there are men and women outside wanting in, but the door is shut. And that's a sad picture, isn't it? One of the pictures that I see in my mind in the Bible that's described in the New Testament is after the crucifixion was finished and they took Jesus down from the cross and they placed his body in the tomb and they rolled the stone over the tomb. And all the men were gone, and there's some women that are still there. And you wonder what's going through their mind. And of course, they think that he's dead and that he's going to stay that way. They thought that so much so that they came on Sunday to anoint the body. And praise God, he was risen from the dead. But when he was crucified, and whether you're a Wednesday night or a Thursday night or a Friday night crucifixion or burial, that's not important right now. The day that he was placed in the tomb, there were some people, some ladies, women up against the tomb, sitting there, quiet, thinking, how can this be? Folks, when you walk with God, if you trust God, and really even if you don't, but especially when you trust God, there's always a happy ending. Amen? There may be some grief now, but there's a happy ending. And when we're all together in eternity, and it may not be that long, it could be tonight, the Lord could come back. Amen? If he doesn't come back tonight, I'm prepared to stay a while longer. If we have to each step into eternity by stepping through that veil called death, that's fine. It won't be long till we're with him. Even the young people here, your life is like a vapor. And I've walked through cemeteries time and time again and looked at the dates on the gravestones. And I got news for you. Not everyone lives to be 80 or 70 or 60 or 50. Seen a lot of young people out there as well. You don't know how long your life is. You do have control over using it for God, though, don't you? So there's a picture right here. You don't have too much detail necessary. There's an animal involved. And the animal is the dog. And you see that in verse 38. It says, the dogs licked up his blood. Now, I got to tell you something about dogs. You and I think a dog is a fluffy little guy about 18 inches long with his tail wagging and his tongue hanging out with a smile on his face, and he's happy as he can be, and he sits in your lap and you pet him. That is not the kind of dog there is in the Bible. I like that kind of dog. I used to have a dog like that. Well, he was a little too fat to be on your lap, but anyway. But I used to have a good dog like that. But that's not the kind of dog there is in the Bible. If you want to see what a dog is, you need to go to a third world country. Mexico's a start. They've got some dogs in Mexico. If you really want to see dogs, you need to go to some place like Thailand or Africa, Asia, and those places, Thailand in particular. And the dogs there, they call them street dogs. They have no owner. They eat what they can find. They are scavengers. And that's what's happening here. This blood is being scavenged by a dog. And they are not something you want to touch. I've seen dogs that had so much mange. Then mange is it's actually a plant that grows on the dog. And it's because their system is weak from not eating properly. And I've seen dogs that are missing limbs because the mange ate it off. And I've seen dogs in Mexico, and you don't want to go near them. I've told you this story about we were in a church in Alamos, which is up in the mountains above Nelson Doar's city of Navajoa. And they had made some, what was it? Anyway, we were eating dinner that night, and I gave a dog a bone, and a little bone with hardly anything on it, and that dog was the happiest dog on the planet because those dogs are hungry. In the Bible, dogs are kind of a disgusting animal. They're a carnivorous animal. They're scavengers, and they run wild, and they're dangerous, and you tend to stay away from them. And that's where the blood of Ahab wound up. That's where what was left of Ahab, part of what was left of him, wound up. And I've told you this already two or three times. It just, the picture sticks in my mind is the chariot's gone away, and you say, what's left of Ahab? Well, there's a pool of blood there, and there's a dog licking that up, and that's all there is. They did bury him, I understand, but you know, even at the end of the passage, it talks about, in verse 39, it says, well, you know, he built an ivory house, and he built some cities. That's nice, but his life's over, and what does he have to show for it? If all you have to show for your life is a house that you built or a business that you built, you don't have a lot to show for your life. What do you have to show for your life? We're all going to step into eternity. We're all going to stand before Christ. And I got to be careful because I don't want to direct you in the wrong way. You might say, well, I do things for the Lord. The question isn't really, are you doing things for the Lord? Are you doing what the Lord wants is the question. Are you doing what he's asking you to do? You know, I used to be in the Army, and I'd have men that were in my command, and all of them did something, but a lot of them wouldn't do the things I ask them to do. If you've got a soldier and you need something done, and you say, hey, I need you to do this, and in fact, I'm instructing you to do this, and they don't do it, and they would say, well, I did something for you last week. That's not good enough, is it? And the Lord needs us to serve him now. Amen? And all the time, and faithfully. And he deserves that, and he's good to us. He provides for that, and he works in us to allow us to do that. Ahab was not in God's, he was not submitted to God. He was submitted to himself and to Jezebel, his wife. And now there's that picture. There's that dog. There's that pool of blood. That's what we remember. We're going to each be remembered by something. And that's our memory of Ahab because he was wicked. And the Bible's very outspoken about that. So the thought here tonight is that there is an inescapable judgment. Now, I say that, but is it not true that Christ accepted our judgment? Amen? In other words, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. But I remember this morning I was reading to you from Romans when I was baptizing. That does not give us a license to sin, but it gives us forgiveness for the sins that we have committed. Now, the Bible says we are alive unto Christ. In fact, we live in Christ, and we are resurrected with Christ, and we're dead to sin. And so there is responsibility in the Christian life, and there is accountability in the Christian life. And I didn't necessarily design or intend this message to reflect or not reflect that, just about judgment in general. So let's just talk about this a little bit, looking at the passage. First of all, the judgment of God was foretold back in the prior chapter. And is it not true that the judgment of God is prophesied today? I'll read you the verse. It's in the Revelation, chapter 20, and verse 15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is a prophesied judgment for the lost. And the Bible says, we shall all give account of ourselves to God. a different kind of judgment, but still a judgment. Amen? But this judgment that we're talking about with Ahab is an unpleasant judgment. It's a judgment of condemnation. It's a judgment of suffering for his wickedness. And let's just look at this just a little bit. First of all, thinking about judgment, is it not true, and wasn't it true in Ahab's case, that people have a wrong attitude about judgment? And in particular, some people think that they can hide from it. Look what Ahab does in verse 30. He says, "I will disguise myself and enter into the battle." Did that work? First of all, God knows where you are. You can hide all you want. God knows where to find you. God knew where to find Jonah. And there was a judgment of sorts in his life, wasn't there? It was a corrective judgment. It got him back on track. But he certainly paid a price for his rebellion. Ahab says, "I'm going to disguise myself." Now, the reason I chuckle when I read that is because, first of all, when you go into battle, you may know that in modern days, they have these people called snipers. And a sniper, is his primary target is the leadership in the other army. So much so that if you were in combat, you, as a lieutenant, when I was in the army, I was a platoon leader, I made it all the way to first lieutenant. And that meant I got to wear a silver bar instead of a gold one. But on your uniform, that bar, the silver one, is represented by black. And so I had a black bar, and it was right here on the front of my hat, right here in the front of my helmet. And then on my uniform, it was also recognized on one side of my, which is this side over here, of my uniform. And so you could see, there is a lieutenant. But when you went into combat, you didn't wear that thing, because that bar made a real nice target for a sniper about 300 yards out there, or maybe a little further. And he's looking for someone like you. And so when you go into battle, here's what Ahab said. And it kind of gives you an idea of what he thought about Jehoshaphat. He says, "Hey, Jehoshaphat, here's the plan. I'm going to look like just any old soldier. I'm going to disguise myself. You make sure you look like a king." And I don't know why Jehoshaphat didn't get it at first. He found out later. But the enemy, the Syrians, that king had said to his soldiers in verse 31, he said, "I don't care who you come up against. It doesn't matter if they're important or if they're not. Don't pay any attention to anybody except the king of Israel. I want Ahab." Ahab was a marked man, didn't even know it. Judgment was coming, he didn't even realize it. Folks, I can tell you what, we ought to realize judgment's coming. Amen? And the world may not believe us when we tell it, but judgment is coming. They joke about it, then they make fun of it, and they make fun of people that believe it. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it won't be nearly so funny. And it's just a simple fact. And God told us in the Bible, and we believe the Bible, so we know. There are people that think they can hide from judgment, that they're going to make some last-minute decision, or they're going to somehow escape. And so in verse 30, he says, "I'll disguise myself. I'm going to hide from this." Unaware that his judgment literally is moments away, perhaps. Ahab doesn't realize he is the target, and he's not just the target, enemy of Syria's target, he's God's target. And then in verse 34, this is the interesting thing, one interesting thing in the passage. Here's what happened if you didn't get it. Ahab thinks he's okay, and he's gotten far enough back that he feels like he's safe. I studied this one time, and I forgot what the number is, but I think a good archer back in those days could shoot an arrow a couple of hundred yards, which is a long way. And so Ahab's far enough out of the fight, remembering that they were fighting with swords and spears and things like that. And he's wearing some kind of protective armor of some sort, so that even if he did get hit with an arrow, it should just bounce off of that protection. And in the enemy, some soldier... And he might have been the goof off of the unit, or he might have been the guy that can't do anything right. And he thinks, "I think I'm just going to shoot an arrow." And he doesn't really have a target. He doesn't really see anybody out there. He just knows the enemy's over there somewhere. "I think I'm going to shoot an arrow." And he gets his arrow, and he puts it in his bow, and he pulls it up, and off he lets it go. Shouldn't hit anything. And it's interesting, they used to teach us in battle, don't just shoot, have a target. You're wasting your ammunition. If you just shoot off in the direction, you're not going to hit anything. But this fella, he didn't care. He was just going to shoot the arrow, and he shoots it. But that wasn't just any arrow. That was God's arrow of judgment. And it wouldn't have mattered pretty much how that guy did it. God made sure that that arrow found an opening between two plates of protective clothing that Ahab would have been wearing, and it went right in between the joints. What are the chances? You say, wow, that was a lucky shot. Folks, don't use the word luck. We don't believe in luck, we believe in God. It breaks my heart. I'll tell you why. It's sad to see somebody suffer. It's sad to see somebody suffer needlessly. He didn't have to come to this place. He could have gotten right with God. That person that's cast into hell, somebody that you might think of that's made themselves your enemy, if they're cast into hell, I can assure you it'll be a sad day. I wonder sometimes if the tears that we experience in heaven aren't going to be just for the fact that we know people that are cast into hell. And God's going to have to wipe those tears away. You say, well, Ahab got what he deserved. I know. Aren't you glad we didn't? You know, there but for the grace of God go I. And don't take too much credit. There is a wrong attitude towards judgment in the world today. Lost people and saved people think, oh, God won't judge me. God won't judge me. Since I haven't been judged yet, I'll be okay. But you can see how certain God's judgment was. And there was no escape. This wild shot found that one place where it could wound Ahab. There's an actuality of judgment. There's a reality, I could call it that. An absolute actuality of judgment. And just to reiterate what we've seen already, in verse 35 and 36, the king was stayed up in his chariot. In other words, they either tied him up or they held him up or something. He's wounded. And now he's slowly dying. And the blood is leaking from the wound. He's becoming weaker and weaker and weaker. It's not just that he's dying. His army is not succeeding. This easy target, Ramoth-Gilead. This is going to be easy. The Syrians aren't ready for us. Come on, Jehoshaphat. Let's take this place. We can do it. No problem. Didn't happen, did it? Folks, things aren't easy because they look easy. They're easy because God makes them happen. And when God does it, it seems easy, but truth is, God's the one that made that possible. So just like God said in chapter 21, verse 19, Ahab's blood's going to be licked up by the dogs. There's the awful reality of judgment in verse 37 through 40. Look at verse 37. The king died. He was brought to Samaria. Now, even before that, in verse 36, every man was sent to his own city, every man to his own country. The battle's over. The victory has not been won. The effort was in vain. The sun's going down. And there's another picture of just people going back home. And they all know the king's dead, and they all know that they've failed. And sure enough, he died in verse 32, and the chariot slowly goes back to Samaria. And wouldn't you know it, they parked that chariot to clean it in the very same place where Naboth had been killed. Coincidence? No. And here's what's interesting to me, if you think about this just for a moment. God said, the dogs are going to lick your blood in the place where they licked Naboth's blood. But the king was wounded in a battlefield far away. I should have done the geography on this one, but I don't know, at least 30 or 40 miles away, if not more. God had a way of getting that blood from where he died to where the dogs were. Because, folks, God's word always comes true. But here's an interesting little twist on that. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood almost 2,000 years ago, and God had a way of getting that blood from where he died on that cross to you and I. God's pretty good, isn't he? God can do what he said he wants to do, and he can do what he said he will do. And you might understand something about the blood of Christ. It's not like the blood of Ahab. The blood of Ahab has long since decayed. The dogs licked it up. They got some nutrition from it. They lived a while longer. They died. They decayed. That's the end of that. But the Bible says the blood of Christ is eternal. I don't know if we'll get to see it. I kind of think we will. But in heaven, there's a place where the blood of Christ will be for all eternity. God has a way of getting the blood from where the death took place to where it needs to be. God had a way, what a miracle, of getting the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul the Apostle to some other folks to me, to you. God can do things, amen? A God that's that wise and that powerful and that can do things that delicate, if you will, or that detailed, I think I can trust him with my life. Amen? I trust him with my eternal life. And if you can trust him with your eternal life, can't we trust him with our life here? Just as much as the judgment of God is real, the rest of the attributes of God are real. His, the protection and the direction and the provision and the things he promised us. I know I'm bad about this, and some of you are also. We worry too much about the future. And we play this silly little game where we say, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if something else happens? I just want you to know something. You're never going to figure things out the way God can. Don't play what if. What if this does? What if my doctor says this? Or, you know, I get these envelopes in the mail now. I was in the hospital in December, and so now here it is in February. It's time for the bills to start coming in. And every time I get one, I kind of know what to expect, but what if? Folks, what if we just trust God? Amen? I ask you the question, has he let you down? You may not like some of the things he's done in your life, but God's got a good plan, got a purpose. And he's not done with us yet. And, you know, just as well as God can get that blood from that battlefield to those dogs, or just as well as God can get the blood from the cross of Christ to you and I, he can take care of the things in our life that need to be taken care of. That's how big he is. And he can judge people that won't listen to him or that won't believe him. It's a sad judgment. The king died, and death is a sad thing. And we know that quite well. It's irreversible. They buried him in verse 37. Ahab's life had come and gone, and he had lived it as he chose, and his investments in God or his investments in wickedness have all been made, and now comes the return. And folks, it's just a reminder, once again, one day, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every man may give an account of himself. And the things we've done in this body will be disclosed at that time. It can exact a high price, the blood given to the dogs. And it cannot be escaped, no matter what you do. Ahab had done some great things. He'd built this cities, and he'd built some other things, and that's great. But he still had to accept the judgment of God. Then, in a little statement that we're going to learn more about in weeks to follow, look at verse 40. Now, there is a good thing here. There's actually a good thing and a bad thing. I'll show you both and we'll be done. First of all, Ahab slept with his fathers. I want you to know, I really believe Ahab was as what we would call a born-again Christian, although not in that context, but I think that we'll see him in heaven. I do know he could have lived a lot better life. It could have had a lot better result, and I can't tell you for sure, but I think we'll see him in heaven. But the fact that he slept with his fathers kind of indicates that, I think. But Ahaziah, this is not a good thing, and this is maybe the saddest thing of all. I will tell you more about him later, but I can tell you three things about him right now. The Bible's going to teach this to us. He followed his mother's counsel, and she was wicked, wicked, wicked. And he listened to her. And he saw what she did, and he did the same thing. The Bible says later, we'll see this, he consulted the God of Ekron when he got in trouble. We're going to learn a lot about this fellow. Where do you go when you're in trouble? Someone tell me. The Lord. Amen? Whatever the trouble is, we go to the Lord. health issue, money issue, family issue, personal issue, professional issue, whatever it is, we go to the Lord. This fellow went somewhere else. He went to another god. And then he also was going to be judged for his sin. And why is Ahaziah sad? Because Ahab's sin was passed on to him. I don't mean in the, you know, well, I won't even try to explain that. I just want you to know things could have been better. If Ahab would have made them better, they just kept on going after Ahab was gone. Folks, we affect other people, don't we? We affect our family. Quite often I see people and I've told you this stories before. You look at their parents and you can go, oh, I know why they're the way they are. Their parents weren't faithful, and so they're not faithful. Their parents didn't serve God, so they don't serve God. I'm glad to say God can break that pattern. Amen. He's broken it in many of our lives. But Ahab's son was just like Ahab. He was wicked as well. Judgment's sad. Reminds us of how good God is. He delivered us from that. But it also reminds us there's accountability in our life. There's only two or three messages a pastor can really preach. We try to do all of these. We can encourage, and I try to encourage you each time I preach. I want you to know you can trust God. I want you to know if you will turn to God, even if you have sinned, and even if you have done something horrible, if you will turn to God, He will forgive you, and He will set things straight. There's no question about that. And I want you to know that when you serve God, that there is a blessing and a reward for that. And most of all, it pleases God and glorifies Him. But then we have to tell the other side of the story. When I was in the Army, they asked a question. I was in a promotion board one time. And they asked me the question. And it had to do with correcting soldiers. So how do you discipline a soldier who has been disobedient? And some people would say, well, God would never discipline us. Let me ask you this. In God's army, I think they do things like they do in man's army. In man's army, if you're disobedient, don't you suffer some discipline? I like what Patton said. He said soldiers want discipline. They want to be led, and they want to be corrected, and they want to be caused and shown how to do right and given motivation to do right, and they need that. And he said it in a very eloquent way that I'm escaping right now. But in the Army, when someone did something wrong, they had to have consequences. When children do something wrong, they have to have consequences. They have to learn that doing wrong hurts. But when you discipline someone, just in a nutshell, and I'm done, you do it swiftly. You do it in a way that's going to cause them to see their error and turn from it. And then the last phase of discipline is that hug, that lifting them back up and telling them, now everything's okay, let's go forward. Amen? Just because they did wrong, they don't become your enemy. If you did it that way, you did it wrong. And folks, we don't become God's enemy when we disobey Him. But He will chasten us, and He will judge us for our sins sometime. And He's just like a good military leader, just like a good parent. Lovingly, He shows us what we did wrong. He shows us the consequences for it. And He reminds us there is something there that you need to avoid. And follow Me, and things will be great. But He never leaves us or forsakes us. Amen? And this is an extreme judgment for Ahab. I think it really more applies to the lost than to the saved, but there is judgment, there is accountability. And you know what? We don't serve God because of that as much as we ought to serve Him because we love Him. And that's a better motivator than suffering or punishment anytime. And with that, let's just stand and pray.